You can open first to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I almost said I don't think we'll be long tonight, but the last time I said that... Yeah, really, we can't. So I won't say that. I just like the series on prophets and prophecy. I thought that was going to be one sermon, and already we've gone through the fourth sermon. Anyway, praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but I will say this, there is great continuity in this entire chapter. But we are going to just jump in to verse 7, where it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then it talks about him descending and ascending, his resurrection and all. But verse 11, "And he gave some," speaking of these gifts that he's given to men, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see a parallel to this. And these are things that we've read before and gone over before. We're just looking at it from a different perspective tonight. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see the same list. Part of it's worded a little bit differently, but it's the same list. And we've taught about this in the past, but in chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "You are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles," which corresponds to the evangelist, "then gifts," plural, "of healings," plural, which corresponds to the pastor, "helps," governments, "diversities of tongues." And then in 29 and 30, talks about how not any one person is everything that God has to offer. Well, anyway, in this, what we're seeing is that God has set some in the church, and let's just, for the sake of the teaching, shorten it down to ministries, okay? So God has set ministries in the church. Then we see how that he set these ministries in the church over in Ephesians, where it talked about Jesus Christ has given gifts unto men. So it's like God's up in heaven, and he says, "Well, we want to get these things down here because I'm God, it's my will to get all these things established." And he says, "Now, son, we're going to do this through you. So you take these ministries and you give them to people according to the will that we've determined for each person." And so Jesus, he takes those gifts, those ministries, and he begins looking at Christians. Now, the Father already has the plan laid out, okay? But I'm taking some liberties with this. So he begins looking for Christians. And he sees one person and he says, I think you'd make a good pastor. So he takes this gift of pastor and he gives it to them. Now, you know he's speaking spiritually, right? Not naturally. Then he looks over here and he sees somebody and he says, "Oh, man, you've got apostle written all over you." And he walks over and hands them the apostle gift. And then he looks over and sees somebody and says, "Oh my goodness, you definitely are an evangelist." So he walks over and he hands them the evangelist gift. Okay. Or if you prefer this analogy or this description, Jesus goes to the file cabinet of heaven. No, actually, they're computerized now. Jesus goes to his heavenly dell. And he begins pulling people up. And he pulls up the files of Christians. And he looks and he sees the Father's plan laid out. And it's in a Word document. It's an Excel spread. I mean, he's got everything, you know. I mean, Bill Gates has connections everywhere, praise God. So here he's pulling all these things up and he says, "Aha! Here's Joe Smith. He's supposed to be an apostle." And then he pulls up somebody else. "Ah, there's Mary Jones. She's supposed to be an evangelist." And he just, you know, everybody's already programmed out. And then it's a matter of them the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, waiting until that person arrives on the scene, means get born, then gets born again, before they can begin working in that person's life on that spiritual level to bring about the full manifestation of that gift. And then the Holy Spirit plays a role in that as well. But, I mean, before they can even work in you, you have to first be born again. And then, hopefully, that's going to lead to being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, hopefully, because that does play a big role in your fulfilling your calling. Now, in Ephesians, it says that Jesus is the one who gives these gifts, not the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, or not Ephesians, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when you read the whole chapter, you can see how that Paul is describing, identifying and describing gifts of the Spirit and ministries. But Jesus is the one who gives the gifts of the ministries, while the Holy Spirit, and I'll just use this, power gifts, okay, or sign gifts, you know, whatever, you know, term you would like. But the Holy Spirit has His responsibilities, but Jesus gives these ministries. And I began to thinking about this, began thinking, okay, wait a second now. You know, here in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about us being the body of Christ. And then same thing over in Colossians chapter 1, 18, where it talks about Jesus being the head of the church and that the church is His body. And I'm thinking, you know, I should be able, if He's the one, understanding what I understand about how God operates from what I've seen in His Word, if Jesus is the one who's giving these gifts, then I should be able to identify some of those characteristics in Him. In other words, I should be able to identify the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. I should be able to identify these things in Him. So I started looking. I'm going to show you. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. This won't take a whole long time to show you these. A couple of them, maybe a little bit of an explanation. Hebrews chapter 3. Now look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the what? The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Okay, so what have we done? Well, we've just identified Jesus as an apostle. Okay? Now look over in Luke chapter 24. Now this next verse we're going to look at is just one of several, but we're just going to use this one. Several which identify. In Luke 24, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And He's taking a walk, so to speak, with these two guys that are on the road to Emmaus. And as He's speaking to them, He asks them, you know, what's going on? And they said in verse 18, "Well, my goodness, I mean, are you a stranger in these parts? Haven't you heard?" And in verse 19, Jesus said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now there are other passages, other verses, which identify Him as a prophet. But this is the only one that we wanted to look at. So here we've identified Him as a prophet. Okay, now, we have apostle, prophet, evangelist. Now let's see if we can find the evangelist aspect. Look over in Luke chapter 4. The word evangelist, now I wrote this Greek word down, and I still don't know if I'll pronounce it right. But let me give you a try. Give it a try. Euangelestes. Euangelestes. You say, "Brother Martin, you better watch that." Euangelestes. Now, I may have mispronounced it. I don't know. But anyway, that word means one who declares the good news of the gospel. One who declares... That's the basic short version of the definition. One who declares the good news of the gospel. Now, in Luke chapter 4, look at this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, now, toward the top of this verse, do you see that phrase, to preach the gospel to the poor? That phrase comes from a Greek word, which is eugalizo. And eugalizo is the word from which you get eugalistes. In other words, this is the ministry of the evangelist. And so he says, the Spirit of the Lord has upon me because He has anointed me to be an evangelist. So here we see the ministry of the evangelist in the life of Jesus. Now, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read this a whole lot. We're just going to look at one verse. But it's speaking of Jesus here. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse 4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, do you see that word or the phrase, chief shepherd? Well, the word shepherd here comes from a Greek word, poimen. And the word poimen is the same Greek word from which we get the English word pastor. Now the phrase chief shepherd is the word archipoimen, which means top, head, number one, nobody higher. He is the pastor's pastor, if you will, the top number one pastor. So we could read it like this. "And when the pastor of all pastors shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So here we see Jesus identified as the pastor. So we have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor. The next one is the teacher. Okay, turn over to John chapter 3. And this is another one where there is more than one verse or passage here in the New Testament that we could look at, but we're just going to look at this one. In John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now there are other, like I said, other passages, other verses which reveal Jesus as being a teacher. But we wanted to see this one because not only does Scripture reveal Jesus as being a teacher, but what we're seeing here is the testimony of someone who, along with others, has recognized that Jesus is a teacher. They see this. They understand this very clearly. So we've identified Jesus as the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay, now the next two, governments and helps. Well, I got to thinking about this thing of the governments. And, you know, I'm racking my brain. I'm checking every brain cell. And I cannot remember anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as government. I'm thinking, it has to be in here somewhere. It has to be. Because if Jesus is going to give these gifts, and these gifts originate in heaven, I have to see something relative to Him being governments. I have to. But I couldn't think of anything. So, you know, I did what seemed to be the smart thing to do, pray. Oh, God, there's got to be in there somewhere, Lord. Where is it? Now, all of a sudden, there it was. I'm going to show you. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this may not excite you, but because I'm the one that was digging for this sermon, it excited me. Now, look at this. In verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Boy, that'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Now look at verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, now in verses 6 and 7, you're seeing a whole lot of things, but one of the things that you're seeing in these two verses is a description of Jesus being the government's person of all time. Where it says that the government shall be upon his shoulder, without going into a whole lot of explanation, this is it's giving the image of a ruling authority who's acting in the role of governing his kingdom. And then it talks about of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. What we're seeing is a description of Jesus operating in the area of governments. Okay, now let me take you back to the New Testament and give you, really, it might come across as a simple illustration of governments in action. If you look back in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, and take a look at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. In other words, what's going on? There are so many people coming for ministry that these guys didn't even have time to sit down and take a breather and have a Big Mac. And in verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now stop. Let me just point something out. There is a limit to how much contact anyone called to ministry is to have with people. Now let this sink in, please. Because there are a lot of ministers out there who feel like if they're not going 120 miles an hour every day, every moment, and never break away, they feel like that they can't, that they have to. There are too many needs out, too many. You don't think there were people with need? I mean, it says there's so many people coming and going that they didn't have time to eat. And Jesus says, okay, that's it. Time out. Get in the boat. Let's leave. But Jesus, they're still coming. He says, I know. Let's leave. But Jesus, guys, I know. Remember, I don't do anything but what I receive instruction from my Father. And they got into a boat and departed to a desert place. They got away. Jesus called a time out. And he got away. He had a body. He needed refreshing too. He slept. He ate. I mean, so the reason I'm stopping here at this moment to pass this on is because every one of you in here should recognize that you have a call of God on your life. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't watch out, people who are not operating in the wisdom of God will run you ragged. And then you'll catch that same disease and run yourself ragged. It's not right. There always has to be a time of rest and refreshing. And Big Macs, praise God, or whatever, Whoppers, or what, barbecued ribs, chicken, yeah, with a baked potato, hallelujah. Well, that's after the service. And the people saw them departing, verse 33. See, they're there. They're watching him. You see this? But you can't leave. You know, I've got needs. You can't leave, Jesus. Yeah, I can. Watch me. Bye. Now, this can seem so dispassionate, so unloving. And yet, this was God's will. And many knew him and ran afoot thither. Some of these King James words, man, I tell you, I don't know if I've ever done anything thither. Sounds like you got a lisp or something. Where did you go, thither? Give me a pair of thithers. Anyhow. And ran afoot thither out of all cities. You will never read that word the same the rest of your life. And out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go to the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them, now look at this, and he commanded, gave instructions, commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Notice, he didn't do this. He gave the instructions to the apostles to do this. He's delegating. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. In other words, Jesus is giving specific instructions on exactly what has to be done in order for these people to receive what it is that is about to happen. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and began to feed the people. No. What's it say? And gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and it talks about the 12 baskets left over and so on and so forth. What you're seeing here is Jesus not being a do-it-all, but being a know-it-all from revelation knowledge and instruction that he gets from the Father. And he passes information on that the Father has given to him. Jesus could have fed these people. He could have. He could have been the one to take it upon him, but he got instructions from the Lord operating in God's wisdom, and he knew what to do. Have the people sit down in this certain fashion. Make it like this, make it like that, and then after they're all sat down, they're ready to go, then you come back and see me, and I'm going to do this. And he holds up the fish, holds up the loaves, and he blesses them. And then he breaks and gives and say, okay, now you guys begin dividing to these people. And when it was over, they had all the leftovers in the baskets. So what you're seeing here is an example of the governments being in operation. And it goes on to talk about that there were 5,000 men. In another passage, it says 5,000 men besides men, women and children. Now, that's a lot of people. And if you're not operating in some kind of wisdom, you take 5,000 plus women and children who are hungry, and you're going to have a madhouse on your hand. It will be chaos. And so Jesus knew exactly what to do, and he gave the instructions, and everything worked out great. Everybody had plenty to eat. Nobody had any excuse for leaving this day hungry. No one. The Lord made it possible for all to eat. Praise God. So, that's the governments. But what about the helps? What about the helps? You say, well, Brother Martin, I know what helps is. That's when you go downstairs and work in the nursery. That's when you stand at the front door and greet people and shake their hand. That's where you, like, help the little old ladies across the street. That's where, you know, you cut the grass at the church and all those other things. Change the light bulbs, you know, help. No, that's what religion will tell you. But as we've studied, that word helps, it's not talking about just helping. Anybody can help out, like we've talked in the past. Anybody can help out. Like, you know, in the nursery, anybody can help out. But that's not the ministry of helps. The ministry of helps is literally about making money for the spread of the gospel or making money for kingdom purposes. And that's the short explanation, but that's what helps is. Okay, now can we find an example of this? Is it in here? Is it in Scripture? Well, sure it's in Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you a really good example. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. In other words, there's a lot of people, and they're crowding in. Well, verse 2, he saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Day's work is done. It's time to clean up and go home. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, who was in the ship with him? Simon. Simon was there in the ship listening to all of this teaching. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, or when the sermon was over, the teaching was finished, He looked, he turned, he faced, he spoke, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I mean, he's teaching, and he says, okay, guys, message is over. You know, order your tapes online. And he turns to Peter, and he says, now, Peter, launch out into the deep for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, let me ask you a question. Later on, we'll see how that Simon was in the fishing business and he had partners and there were other boats besides his own involved in this business. They had a fishing business. Now, if you are the owner or partner in a particular business, don't you think that you'd have some idea how that business is supposed to operate? Sure you would. I mean, you know, if you're in a car repair business, you don't show up with roller skates. You don't walk in with a baseball bat. Now, you may sometimes wish you had one. But you're going to have whatever is necessary to do what needs to be done. Now, as a fisherman, he says, we toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, with this guy being a professional fisherman, don't you think he'd know when the best fishing is? And if this is his business, this is how he eats. Not just eats fish, but I mean, this is how he provides for his family, the home, and how he pays the bills, whatever bills they would have had, et cetera, and so forth. And being a professional fisherman, he would have known which was the best time to fish. So basically, you know, if we kind of amplify and paraphrase, in verse 5, he says, you know, Jesus, being the professional fisherman that I am, and a business owner, and partner, I know when the best time is to fish and when the best time not to fish. And the best time to fish was last night. And that's exactly what we did. But there's a problem, Jesus. We didn't get anything. So we did what wisdom says, man's wisdom, what business wisdom, business smarts, we did what you're supposed to do when you're in this kind of business. And we have absolutely nothing to show for it. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net that I just cleaned, Jesus. I'll let it down. And when they had done this, done what? Launched out into the deep, and he let his net down. When they had done this, they, now look at this, and when they had done this, they who? Who's in the boat? Jesus and Simon. Jesus helped Simon launch out into the deep. Jesus helped Simon throw that net into the water. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Now, let me ask a question. Peter is an expert fisherman, is he not? Wouldn't he know what kind of nets you need to haul in the fish? Don't you think that in his own boat, he would be prepared for whatever he catches? You better believe he would have been prepared. And now all of a sudden, he's caught so much fish, and Jesus is right there with him. He was totally unprepared for the massive amount of income he was experiencing. Think about this. See, I could take this right here and preach it as a sermon unto itself, especially in a finance setting. He was totally unprepared for the massive amount of income. That's what those fish represented was income. He was totally unprepared for the massive amount of income. So unprepared, in a manner of speaking, he has to call for help. Who does he call? And they beckoned unto their partners, unto his partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. I mean, these guys had so much money. That's what the fish represented. They had so much money that their vessels couldn't contain it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think right about then they wish they had a few more boats? You better believe it. Absolutely. Absolutely. They're wishing they not only had bigger boats, but more boats. and more help. Now, can you imagine in their mind what's going on? Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Does anybody know any more boats? Do you see any more boats? And the ships began to sink. Now, I'll guarantee you what they were doing when those boats started to sink. They are rowing like crazy to get back to shore. Just in case they do start to sink, the fish don't swim off. We are not losing this catch. All right, but what's happened here? Well, Jesus comes walking along the seashore, and Peter's been fishing all night long. And he looks up at Jesus, and he knows, why, this is the great teacher. Why, this is the great Son of God, the miracle worker, the healer, the deliverer, the devil caster outer. This is Jesus. And he looks at his nets, and he thinks about his wife, his mother-in-law. Remember, Jesus ministered to her. His family, how many kids he might have had, I don't know. I mean, he's thinking about all of these things, and his partners are over there, the other boat, and everything. Got bills to pay. Busted his chops all night long, and there is nothing. They can't go to market today to sell fish because nothing to do. There's nothing. They're broke. There's nothing there. And so he's looking at his empty net. He looks at Jesus. He says, that guy opens blind eyes, deaf ears. He works miracles. So he runs to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I have a need. Here's a seed. And he hands Jesus 30 denarii. And Jesus says, bless thee, my son. Go thou fishing and catch fish. Is that what happened?
No.
Thank you. No. What did Peter do? Jesus shows up and he says, I want to teach these people. Look at all these people. I need to teach these people. He says, can I use your boat? And Peter says, since they haven't invented sound systems yet, I guess my boat's going to be the best thing. He says, okay. So Jesus gets in the boat. And Peter uses his place of business as a focal point for the distribution of the gospel. And how is he rewarded? You see right here. Jesus says, I appreciate this. Now let me show you how much I appreciate you just sitting back and letting me use your business to spread the gospel. This is good. Throw your nets out. Let's go out here in the deep. Throw your nets over. But Jesus, you know, I've done everything that business decorum says, and it didn't work. He says, just go. He says, all right, that's your word. So Jesus even helps him throw the nets out. All of a sudden, you've got more fish than they've ever caught in their whole lives. And they have to get the other boat. And the boats are filled. Can you see how Jesus is operating in the ministry of helps? Did he beg God for money? Did he beg God for fish? I mean, did he lean over the boat and say, woohoo, fishies, come here? No. Somehow the fish knew to show up because they hadn't been there all night. Let me say it this way. The anointing draws blessings. Now you can quote me on that. Just make sure I get the credit. Hallelujah. Can you see how he's operating in the helps ministry here? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what do we see? We see Jesus operating as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government. We see him operating in all of these. There's a major problem, though. He's not here. He's with the Father. He's in heaven. However, he has given gifts unto men. Now, if you look over in John 16, John 16, in verse 14, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. We won't get into all the aspects of the Holy Spirit that he talks about in verses chapters 14 and 16. But in chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and says that He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now, there are a lot of things that this encompasses, but one of the things, one of the things that this encompasses has to do with the ministries. We see Jesus as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government. Now, Jesus gives those gifts unto men. But the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by working in us, with us, and through us for the fulfillment of that ministry. He worked through Jesus for the fulfillment of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, government. He worked through Jesus with the power and the anointing of God to produce all of this. See? So Jesus could be the fulfillment of everything that God had called Him to do. And Jesus, He's in heaven, but who's supposed to pick up and carry on? It's us. We are the body of Christ. We're His body. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, He operated in the fullness of His body. But He's no longer here, yet we are. And as the body of Christ, we've got the responsibility to pick up this mantle and carry on. You see this? That means that Jesus is my example of pastor, or helps, or evangelist, or whatever I need. He's given that gift. He's the source of that gift being given to me. It originates in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is here to help me be empowered for the fulfillment of that calling. Now, let me show you something. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall I not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Now this word, this phrase, "that is perfect," everyone that is perfect, it's talking about spiritual maturity, but it's also talking about being fully equipped to fulfill a task. In other words, the disciple is not above his master. Now who's my master? Well, Jesus. Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Okay, now, relative to this sermon, everyone who is fully equipped to fulfill his ministry as a pastor will be as Master Pastor Jesus. Do you see this? Everyone who is fully equipped, spiritually mature, fully equipped to fulfill his ministry as evangelist will be as Master Evangelist Jesus. In other words, let me say it this way. The Holy Spirit is working to help us become a duplication of Jesus when it comes to the fulfilling of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, etc., and so on. Because Jesus is up in heaven, we're the ones that are picking this up to go forward to do these things that need to be done. Show you another verse. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, two verses, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Okay, we won't spend a lot of time with this, but do you see this phrase, "make you perfect"? Okay, that's the same phrase that's back over there in Luke where it talks about that every disciple that would be perfect, be as his master and so forth. This is the same phrase. And it says, "make you perfect in every good work." Okay, now what is every good work that I need to do? Every good work relative to what He is doing in me, every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. What do you think He's working in me? And what do you think He's working in you? If I'm not called to be an evangelist, I'll guarantee you what He's not working in me to do. That's to get me to conform to Master Evangelist Jesus. See that? If He's working in me to be governments or to be helps or whatever it would be, He's working in me to help me conform to that image of Master Helps Jesus, or Master Governments Jesus. That is His goodwill for me. Now, granted, there are other aspects, you know, demonstrating the compassion of Christ, doing the works of Jesus, and so forth. But we're not talking about that tonight. What we're talking about are the ministries that God has established in the church, given to us through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what He says here in verse 21, which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. So this is directly related to the operation of the ministries or the fulfillment of the ministry. It's not exclusive to the fulfillment of the ministries, but it's connected to that. Because if He's working in us through Jesus Christ to perform this good work, and those ministry callings have been given to us through Jesus Christ, then part of this good work that He's doing is to bring about the fulfillment of what we're called to do. Now, show you another place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working in you. You know what hinders God from working in you? You. He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, not yours. His good pleasure. What's His good pleasure? Well, for you it might be apostle. Well, for you it might be governments. For you it might be health. I don't know. What is His good pleasure relative to all of this for you? Relative to this message, your ministry. That's what He's working in you to complete. Now, let me show you another place. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, without getting into a whole lot of Greek words, we saw back over there in Luke and in Hebrews the phrase make perfect, and how it talked about being fully equipped to fulfill, part of, you know, along with being spiritually mature, talked about being fully equipped to fulfill what God's called you to do. Okay, now in 2 Timothy, you'll notice in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. All right, that's a different kind of perfect. It's similar. But the phrase we want to look at is thoroughly furnished. This phrase, thoroughly furnished, the word in the Greek is the synonym to that phrase in the Greek, that make perfect that we saw there in Luke and Hebrews. In other words, what he's saying is, this thoroughly furnished, I want you to think of it like this. If you are called to be a teacher, if you are called to governments, no matter what it is, he's going to see to it that you are thoroughly furnished to accomplish the fulfillment of that calling. Now, how does that thorough furnishing take place? It's spiritual before it's ever natural. The thoroughly furnished is going to be everything that you need spiritually to accomplish what He wants to do in you and through you, His goodwill, His good pleasure, your ministry calling that He's placed upon your life. Now, let me show you a verse that has been greatly confused by many people. Turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, it starts off with the story of Nicodemus and Jesus basically explaining spiritual life. And in verse 22, it says, after these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. And then it starts talking about John, and John is explaining some things to some people. And John says, just jump down to verse 33 for the sake of time. He that hath received His testimony, he, the individual, that hath received His, Jesus, testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. Now look at this. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Okay, now let's back up here. Well, actually, read verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But now do you see there in verse 34 where it says, for he whom God hath sent, Jesus, speaketh the words of God, For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And you see how that there are two words unto him in italics? Now here's what a lot of people have taught. That God gave the Holy Spirit without measure to Jesus. But to us, he holds back. Now think about this for a moment. First off, those two words unto him are in italics. Now if we take those two words out, what's it say? For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Then in the next verse he talks about the Father loving the Son, having given all things into his hand, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's a process here. What John is really, this is tremendous insight for somebody that, for anybody at that time. What John is basically saying, without teaching this whole chapter, what John is saying is, look, right now, there is a limit to what God can do on man and in man. Because we do not have that verse 36, everlasting life that God is going to give to man through the Son. Everyone who believes on the Son is going to receive that everlasting life. God giveth not the Spirit by measure. By measure to who? It starts with the Son, and then it spills over onto who? Everyone who believes on the Son and receives his everlasting life. Now, let's think about this for a moment. How on God's green earth are we going to be able to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ if God's holding back on us? How is that possible? But if I read this verse and I say that God's holding back on me and say, well, of course Jesus could do what he did because God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him, then Jesus turns right around and says, the works that I do, he shall do also. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, no, Jesus, sorry, but that's not right, because the only way you could do your works is by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And don't forget now, Jesus, the Father gave you the Spirit without measure. Now, poor little old us, sorry, man, but God's going to hold back, and we're not going to get the Spirit without measure. Is this crazy or what? If God wants us to fulfill what he has called us to fulfill, I cannot be the pastor after the mold of Pastor Jesus if God's going to hold back the anointing of the Holy Ghost from me. If he's going to hold it back. Now, I'll say it this way, just for clarity. I'll never receive enough Holy Ghost to be the next Messiah. You see what I'm saying? But God does not hold back anything relative to the Spirit, because do you understand we're all he has? He's going to preach the gospel through the lost? He's going to do the works of Jesus through the lost? We're all he has. Jesus has completed his work, and now that we're born again, God's expecting us to pick up and go forward and complete all of this. Okay, now here's what I'm getting at. There are too many Christians who honestly believe they cannot be what they think they're supposed to be. Partly, that can come from all kinds of weird teaching that they have received in their past from their church. They've been told that, well, you're limited. You can't do this. You're too dumb. You'll never be anything. You can't and you won't, and it's not going to work out for you, or, you know, you've got to realize your place. I mean, what? It's anything that is taught that gets you to believe you can't. And when you begin to embrace that, you begin to believe that you can't do that. But yet the Scripture makes it very clear that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And God is not going to hold back his anointing from you or me or anyone else who truly sets their face like a flint to fulfill what God has called them to fulfill. God will not give you the Spirit by measure. He'll unload. Let's use this example. He will unload so much anointing on you that your nets will start to break and your boats will start to sink. Why will he do that? Because he needs you and me to do our part down here. He needs me to be a pastor like Jesus, a teacher like Jesus, an apostle like Jesus, an evangelist like Jesus, whatever He's called me to do. He needs you to be the helps like Jesus, the governments like Jesus, the apostle like Jesus. He needs every single one of us to be and to be conformed to the image of what we're supposed to be, and Jesus has set that example. And man is the one that's going to tell you you can't do this. Man is going to be the one that's going to tell you that you can't accomplish these things. Man's going to be the one that tells you that you can't access that kind of anointing. Man's going to be the one that's going to convince you you're too stupid, too dumb to do these things, that you don't have enough common sense, that you're just ignorant, you don't have the right kind of education. Man's religion is going to tell you that you can't because you didn't go to seminary and you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Man is the one that's going to hold you back by getting you to believe their lies. And until you come to the place of believing those lies, you can't be held back. But once you start embracing really what Satan is speaking through them, and you begin to believe that about yourself, that's when you have put limitations on how much of God's anointing you're going to be able to operate in. This is a very hard thing for a lot of people to understand because of what religion has taught us. But according to what we see in God's Word, Jesus was our first apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. And He has taken that pastor part of Him and passed it on to many people. He has taken that apostle part of Him and He's passed it on to many people. He's taken that helps part of Him and He's passed it on to many people. And all the rest of those things, He's taken all those parts of Him and He's passed them on to many people. And every one of you in here has one of those parts registered in your name. Now, listen, you can go to heaven and you can pull this, "I didn't know." And for some people, that will slightly work. But for you, especially people hearing this sermon, that's not going to work. God will pull out the tape of this message and make you sit and listen to it 1,000 times. I mean, hey, you're in eternity. You can do it. He's going to say, listen, you weren't in a church that told you you had limitations. You were in a church that told you there are no limitations in Christ. You were in a church that told you you have a calling, that you can fulfill that calling, that you can be all of these things, and that I'm not going to hold back my anointing. I'm not going to reserve part of the Holy Spirit and not make Him fully accessible to you. You went to a church that told you you can be everything that I've called you to be. And I'm in the same thing with every one of you. Because if I start believing that I can't because of and create a list of reasons why, all He has to do is take me back to Scripture and ask me a few questions, such as, do you ever see a time in my son's life where he faced the possibility of not being able to do something but did it anyway? As in, come down from the mountain after praying during the night and know that you have to get across the sea and there's no boat. What do? Walk on the water. No excuses. So I have to take my list and crumble it up and throw it away. God, you're right. As though He wouldn't be. You're right. I can do it. I can be it. I can accomplish it. And the only thing that will keep me from it is me holding myself back. Now, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. There are times, even now, that I sit back and I examine my life and I wonder how many limitations I'm putting on myself. How much I'm holding me back by this, that, and the other. How many little foxes I'm allowing to come and spoil the vines. Steal those grapes. I am no different. No different. And see, one of the dangerous things of coming to understanding what God has said in His Word, you're accountable. You can't say, "I didn't know." But I'd rather know. I really would. Then if I blow it, I blow it legitimately, I guess. I at least want to know that there are no limitations. I want to know that I can do it. That means every morning of my life, when I wake up to another day that I can do it. And this is true for every single person here. I want to encourage you tonight. Don't embrace the thought patterns of religion. Don't embrace the thought patterns of what you don't think you can do. Embrace what God has set before you. Get in His presence and find out what His calling is on your life. And then take His hand. If you're called to helps, take the hand of helps Jesus and let Him walk you down that path of that calling. If you're called to be governments, take the hand of governments Jesus and let Him walk side by side with you to help you fulfill that calling. No matter what your calling is, get in there and find out what it is and then take a hold of His hand and let Him lead you into the perfect fullness of that calling. Praise God.